Turn with me, if you would, to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, please. Deuteronomy, chapter 7. Well, the day has finally come. Tonight, through Wednesday night, 40-plus churches in our area are joining together to bring a nationwide religious crusade to the city of Madisonville. You've seen the signs and the billboards in our community for a couple months now. And their claim, according to their website, is to get all the different denominations to come together to solidify the body of Christ. They claim that their goal is to put away their differences and concentrate on the one thing that they have in common, and that's to save our community by the preaching of the gospel. Now, there's only one problem with that. We don't all have the same gospel. I'm not trying to be a troublemaker. That's not my intention this morning. But that's what Paul told the church at Corinth. He said, I'm deeply concerned that the same way that the serpent beguiled or deceived Eve through subtlety, that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, with whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which we have not accepted, you might bear with him, or in other words, you might give him an ear. But since there is not another Jesus, and there is not another spirit, and there is not another gospel, you better not give heed to him. Paul told the church at Galatia, he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him, that being God, that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There is another gospel that's being preached today that's a perversion of the truth. And this is what God said. I'm not endeavoring to come across this morning as holier than thou, and I'm not trying to say that our little church and our beliefs are the only ones that are right. I've been accused of that for many years. In the end, God alone will reveal if that is so. But what I do desire in this morning's message is to simply make you aware from the Scripture, from God's Word, the Bible, what God says about having fellowship, communion, and linking arms together with that which is false and contrary to the teaching of Scripture and the gospel of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You can narrow down every and all religions and every and all denominations within those religions, and there are multitudes, I'll add. You can narrow them down to two groups, just two. That's pretty simple. I understand too. The true and the false. The gospel, the true gospel, and another gospel, which is not another. The message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and the message of another Jesus, which is a perversion of the true gospel. There are those who believe in God's grace in Christ and those who trust in their own works. Just two groups. Those who trust in their doing and those who trust in what Christ has done. Those who believe and preach the salvations of the Lord, and those who preach and believe the salvation is of man. You see, it doesn't matter what I think, and it really doesn't matter what you think. It only matters what God says, and God speaks to us through this word. And what I hope to show you from this word, from the scriptures this morning, and what I hope God will divinely reveal to each and every one of us from his word, is his total rejection and displeasure of this perversion, this distortion. That's what the word means. This misrepresentation or deviation from the truth of the Holy Scriptures. Years ago, the church where I attended used to sing that old song, "Give Me That Old Time Religion." You remember that, or am I just telling my age? "Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. It's good enough for mama. It was good enough for daddy. It's good enough for grandma. And it's certainly good enough for me. But is it good enough for God? In order to be accepted by him, the scripture says that it has to be perfect to be accepted." And they used to sing that old time religion, and then they started making up verses. So it makes the Methodist love the Baptist, and it makes the Catholic love the Protestant, but is it enough to make God love the sinner? The sinner's offering and sacrifice to a thrice holy God, again, I say, has to be perfect. Only one thing that God will accept, and that's the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That perfect, finished work of the Lord Jesus. And nothing else is good enough. How can we link arms together with what's false when God says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate"? Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's look at verse 1. Moses here speaking to the children of Israel before they entered into the promised land says this: "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee," now look at this, "thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Why? For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods." You see, these were religious nations. These were worshipers of other gods. And it says, "So the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." Not them, but you. God is already going to destroy them. But here God tells Israel that if you have anything to do with them, he said, "I'll destroy you too." This is serious business. Verse 5, "But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images," their statues, "cut down their groves," that was upon which the idols were placed to be worshipped, "and burn their graven images with fire." God says, destroy, break down, cut down, and burn. That's what you're to do. Now, does that seem extreme to you? Our God is an extreme God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So it's obvious from these first five verses that God demands total rejection and the complete destruction of false pagan religion. And when you think about it, the constant assault on the truth of God by false religion, well, it's a continual source of trouble for the child of God. I know with me, and I know with many of you, there's nothing more upsetting to a true child of God, a believer in Christ, to have someone lie on their God and someone to make the efficacy of their Savior's blood to mean nothing. And to say that Christ shed his blood for sinners who can still be lost is to do just that. If Christ can shed his blood for a sinner to put their sin away, and that sinner can reject God and still be lost, then what does the blood of Christ have to do with salvation? Today's religion says, let's join hands together. Let's go along. Let's get along. Let's put away our differences for the common good of the preaching of the gospel. But they don't preach the gospel. It's another gospel. It's another Jesus and another spirit. Is it not so? Or am I just imagining it? The God I hear declared today by mainstream religion doesn't even come close to resembling the God of this Bible. The Jesus Christ that most in religion preach is a pathetic failure compared to the God-man that God's Word boldly declares. And it's true what the Lord said to David. He said, men and women today think that God and His Christ are altogether such a one as they themselves are. But in the end, God will reprove. That means dispute, convince, correct, and rebuke those who declare such self-centered things. To put God anywhere near our level is blasphemy. God has set them in order before mine eyes. Psalm 50, 21. It was then that the Lord told David, now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you to pieces, and there be none to deliver. And I'm afraid, friends, that men today have preached Jesus Christ and His Father so low that men have no reverential respect for God. He says that Jesus is the little old man and God is the little man upstairs, old man upstairs. He's trying and willing and wanting to save people, and nobody loves him back. That's blasphemy. God's nothing like us, and He's certainly nothing like the God that false religion preaches and worships. And God, as we can see here in our text, has zero tolerance, absolutely no tolerance whatsoever concerning everything that is not the truth and that's contrary to this gospel. And that's why Paul wrote, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And friends, it's God who's going to do the cursing and the condemning in righteous wrath and judgment. In these first five verses, God commands His people, Israel, to destroy all these pagan nations, giving specific instructions to having no dealings with them, none. They're to make no covenants with them. They're not to join hands or link arms with them. They're not to form any alliances with them. They're not to enter into any marriages with them. They're to show no mercy unto them, verse 2. We've made God this God that loves everybody, and nobody anymore talks about the holiness and the wrath and the judgment of God to those who will not bow and kiss His beloved Son. Destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images, their idols. How do we do that? Through preaching, through declaring the truth. I make no apology for it. And though it's true that the Old Testament ways of search and destroy, as we just read, do not apply in our day, yet the promise is still the same. And the warning is still the same. We're to distance ourselves and separate ourselves from their doctrine, their worship, and their practices. The gospel is singular. Singular. And to involve ourselves with teaching that's contrary to God's truth will in the end bring only eternal destruction. Now let me say this. I know that there are some very sincere people that no doubt love Christ in the light that God has given them. I remember a story Brother Mahan told from this pulpit about preaching in a Free Will Baptist church many years ago. And in his message to them, he said he boldly declared the election of God and the predestination of God's love and grace to sinners before the foundation of the world. And he said it turned a few heads. But at the end of that message and at the conclusion of service, Brother Henry said that this older gentleman approached him very excitedly. And he said, "I've never heard anything like that in my life, but that's exactly how God saved me." Now, I'm not saying that everyone in mainstream religion is lost, but in most instances, that's the case. The God that most folks in religion worship is not God. Just not. He's a figment of men and women's imagination. He's something that men and women have conjured up in their own mind. And they've made him just right there with them. He's too much like man to be God. Teresa and I have some in our family who are religious. I mean religious. And full of zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. And it doesn't take long to see and understand that we have two different gods and two different saviors and two different hopes. Their hope is in their doing, and our salvation is already done. And it's not the same God, it's another Jesus. Now here in verse 6 of our text, Deuteronomy 7, God gives us the reason and the incentive of separating ourselves from those who trust in a false God in Christ. And of course, the obvious reason is that they desire to turn us from following Christ. They may not even know it, but that's Satan's desire behind it all. The Lord said right there, they'll turn your sons and your daughters away from what? Following me. But notice that verse 6 begins with that word "for." We need to pay attention to the little words in Scripture. That what that's saying is this is the reason, this is why. This is the incentive for fleeing from false religionists. And I'm going to quickly give you seven things. Verse 6, the first one. "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." The reason for this separation is the fact that God has been gracious to us of his own will and accord. You see, a sinner who's been made righteous and holy by God is commanded by God to have no fellowship with the unrighteous and the unholy. We cannot be unequally yoked. That's what God demands. He's chosen us to be a special people unto him. Hold your place here and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Hold your place because we're coming right back. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 with me. The Apostle Paul taught of God, received this word from God. And in verse 14, he says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial?" And that's just simply, that word's used one time in the whole Bible. And it's a name for a wicked person. What fellowship can Christ have with someone that's wicked? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel and an idolater? And what agreement, verse 16, hath the temple of God with idols? And then he says, "For you are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I would dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." This is what God says, Ro. This is not what I'm telling you. This is not what the preacher is telling you. This is not what Paul, the preacher, is saying. This is what God says the Lord, "And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The Lord described false religion. False religion is doing iniquity. Many, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord. Those aren't the words of an infidel. Those are the words of a professing believer, one who claims to know God. And they start out well, calling him Lord. Oh, Lord, Lord this, Lord that. They praise him with their lips, but their heart is far from him. The truth in their hearts are revealed in what they ask next. Haven't we done? Oh, there's a telltale sign. Haven't we done? A true believer never speaks that way. A true believer never talks about what they've done. They talk only about what Christ has done for them. It's all about what God's done. It's all about what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Haven't we preached in your name, they said. Haven't we cast out devils? Haven't we done many wonderful works? Haven't we, haven't we, haven't we? The Lord said, depart from me, ye that work good works. Ye that work righteousness? No, ye that work iniquity. When we expect a reward or acceptance for something that we do, even if it seems to be a good thing, it immediately becomes iniquity. That kind of religion doesn't do anything but honor self now, I'm telling you. God will not share his glory with another, and God will say, I never knew you. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity, Psalm 5:5. In Luke chapter 13, many said to the Lord Jesus, haven't we eaten and drank at your table? And haven't you taught us in our streets? And the Lord said, I know not whence you are. I don't know who you are. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Okay, back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, I want to give you, I gave you the first, let me just go over it again, but seven reasons, seven incentives for God's people to separate themselves from false religion. Look at verse 6 again, first reason, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Now let me ask you, how did we become holy? How did we become holy? God has made his people holy. How did he do that? In the holiness of another. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul lists several things that men and women are by nature. He says, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, thieves, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he said, and such were some of you. Were. But you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It's God who has sanctified us. Sanctified means to be made holy. Webster's even got that figured out. You look it up in the Webster dictionary and it's sanctified, to be holy. That's what it means. By the which will we are sanctified, made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:10. That's how we're made holy. We are sanctified, made holy in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. That's how we're made holy. Jude writes to them that are sanctified, made holy by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. God's people are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification, being made holy of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. That's how we're made holy. Not by something you do. Not by you straightening up and following, straightening up and flying right. How are we holy? We're holy by the substitutionary work of Christ. And this holiness, it's a state of being. It's It's not a progressive work. Why do people think that? There are no degrees of holiness. Progressive sanctification? No. You're either holy or you're not. You're either sanctified or you're not. You're either set apart by God or you're not. And the believer's holy because God made them so. Secondly, we're to separate ourselves from false religion because God has chosen us. Verse 7, the Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. And not only the fewest in number, but the fewest in everything. Less than the least, Paul said. You were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loves you. Me? You. In John 15, 16, our Lord said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Now listen, we didn't decide to follow Jesus. You can sing that if you want to, but I did not decide to follow Jesus. He decided to save me before the foundation of the world. Was there a decision made in my salvation? Yes, but it wasn't my decision. It was the one He made before He ever created the worlds. The Lord said, I have ordained you. You've not ordained yourself. Christ ordained us to go forth and bring fruit. We haven't ordained ourselves to do so. Many believe that election is a reason for pride. Not so. It's just the opposite. How can one take pride in something they had nothing to do with? Huh? Isn't that a good question? How can you and I take pride in something we didn't do? We can't. We're bought with a price. We didn't purchase ourselves. We've been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul asked, where's boasting then? What have you got to boast about? It's excluded. By what? Law? By what? Works? Nay, but by the law of faith, by believing and trusting in the Christ who loved you and gave Himself for you. And then the third reason given to not join hands with false religion is that God has chosen us to be a special people in Himself. Verse 6. Paul wrote this, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now that's being special. Not special because of something I did. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Ephesians 1:12. That's being special. Boy, I'm telling you it is. That word special means several things. You can look it up in a concordance. It means first to be shut up. Not this shut up, but we're shut up to the mercy and grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. God's going to bring the sinner to where he's got no place else to go but to Christ. Shut up. It means to be peculiar. And not peculiar in the way that I am. But peculiar as meaning purchased, a purchased people. God's people are preserved people. That's what peculiar means. Purchased and preserved. It means to be jewels. We're precious jewels in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're those pearls, of that pearl of great price. His church is that pearl of great price that the Lord Jesus sold all to purchase. It means to be a treasure. You shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. You're special. You're special. And that's what makes grace so beautiful. Verse 7 says, the Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more, but because you're the least. And that brings us to the fourth reason. The fourth reason we have nothing to do with man's perversion of the true gospel is, and the primary reason for all that the believer does, is that God loved His people. The love of God for His people brought justice and judgment and wrath upon our substitute and sacrifice, he that knew no sin, he that did no sin, because you and I were sinners. We could not pay our own sin debt. He paid it for us. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation chapter 1. The believer does not separate from all that's false to incline God's heart toward them. God's people do so because God loved them before the foundation of the world with an everlasting love. Our dedication to Christ is never the cause of our salvation. It's always the result. We love him because this is why he first loved us. And then the fifth reason for our separation is that our great God has done everything for us according to his covenant. Verse 8, because he would keep the oath. That's what a covenant is. He would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. Oh, God is a covenant God, and his covenant is the eternal covenant of grace. Note the positive language used here. God would keep his oath. Not might, not maybe, but God will keep his oath. And what follows is the content of that oath, the content of that oath. He hath brought you out. That's because of his oath, his covenant with you. He brought you out. It's by his sovereign will and power. He did so with a mighty hand. He hath brought you out. None can stay his hand, saying to him, what doest thou? If God brings you out, if he purposes to bring you out, he'll bring you out. Second reading, he redeemed you from the bondage of slavery, from the bondage of Egypt, from the bondage of sin and self and Satan. How do we, what we do out of love for Christ and what he's done for us, we do what we do out of love for Christ and what he's done for us. No other reason. We're obedient to him because he loved us and gave himself for it. And then the sixth reason for rejecting all that's against God is the blessed truth that he's given his people assurance. Do you have assurance this morning? I have great assurance because it's in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in what I do, not in what I am. Verse 9, know. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. Now that's what you can put your confidence and assurance in. That he's God. And that he's a faithful God. He's the God which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. We know that he's faithful. He keeps covenant mercy to them that love him. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. Those who love him are those whom he has caused to love him. That's what that means. His love for us is the cause of our love for him. And if you know that, friends, it was God that revealed it to you, because it's not man's nature to believe that. Man believes God loves them because they loved him. They got it backwards, just backwards. And it can only be known by divine revelation, by God revealing it to us. Then lastly, the seventh reason given is that those who oppose God and not found in Christ are going to be dealt with in justice. Verse 10, God will repay them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Well, that don't sound like my God. My God loves everybody. Well, your God, not God. Verse 11, thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. That's the God with whom we have to do. And that's why we separate ourselves from all who hate God and go about to establish their own righteousness by their own filthy rags works. God loved us. God chose us. God keeps his covenant to us and for us. He delivers us from bondage, the bondage of sin, self, and Satan. Salvation doesn't come by the great things that men and women believe that they do for God. No, religion uses all the right terms. They speak of Christ. They talk of the Holy Spirit's work. They use all the right names. They use all the right terms. But they compromise the very thing that is most important, the perfect righteousness that Christ accomplished. And they do so by going about to establish their own righteousness and for themselves, and they call it the gospel. But that's not good news, because you and I cannot finish that perfect work. We can't start it. We can't finish it. We can't accomplish it. Why, our righteousness is filthy, filthy rags. There'll never be a time that the true believer is not under the mercy of their blessed God. Never. You know why? For God's mercy is in Christ. And on his behalf, his mercy endures forever. We're forever accepted in Christ the Beloved. Thank God that he was pleased to make it so for his glory, our good, and for Christ's sake. Amen.